We're going to finish up our series in the book of Philippians, a letter that Paul wrote to a new gospel church on how to grow spiritually, how to mature. And this weekend, as you know, our country celebrates and remembers the price that has been paid by servicemen and women who lost their lives promoting freedom or protecting freedom. And we're so grateful to them. And if you know someone or love someone who has lost their life, you know that that is the ultimate price to pay. And once a year, our country stirs up the patriotism in our own hearts to celebrate and remember that it costs blood to bring freedom. And on a different level, our church family gathers every week to remember someone who fought to set us free from the greatest enemy we'd ever known, sin, death, and the grave. And on a weekly basis, we remember that this particular person, Jesus, didn't just risk his life and didn't just die for setting us free politically, but he set us free from the hopelessness and the peril of a life separated from God and one that would suffer the wrath of God that is aimed at all sin. And we remember every week that he lost his life so that we could have the hope of eternal life. And that's our hope today, is that while you're remembering what our soldiers did, you would be reminded of what the greatest hero has done to rescue us and protect us and give us real eternal freedom. And it's our hope that you can celebrate and enjoy both. And today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. It's the last section here that Paul has written to his church in Philippi. Here's what he says: "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in this present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen." So today we're going to learn the secret to living content in every situation. And it is by living in the glorious riches that are found in Christ Jesus. Probably many of you remember the best-selling book called The Secret. You remember that? You don't have to admit if you read it, but you probably remember it. The best-selling book called The Secret. Here's the premise: that there is a law of attraction. And that if you think positively and you visualize, you're both great, you have gratitude and you visualize something that you want, just by the frequency and the magnetism of positive thinking, you will attract it to yourself. Some of you probably are familiar with this idea. And they give these examples of how this works. And one example is this: if you want a new car, if you're graduating from high school or college and you need a car, listen close. And you want a new car, here's what they say: the positive imagery of envisioning the new car begins to attract the new car to yourself. Then, to get even more serious, test drive the car. How many of you ever test driven a car that you knew you couldn't, you weren't going to be buying that car? I do that every week. I actually, during my lunch hour, just drive around and all the new cars. So then, get this, there's even more. After you've test driven the car, leave a parking space open and don't let anybody park there, because it's going to be the parking space for your new car. And that by the power of positive thinking and the power of gratitude, you attract things to yourself that you want. And if you do that, you're actually discovering the secret of having everything you could possibly desire. I thought it would be fun to go to their website and see if there's any stories on how this works. And I found one. You're going to love this. I picked this out for the North Central Church family. Listen to this. Here's a real story from the Secret website. Dear Rhonda, this is my story. One day I wanted to eat a cake with frosting. See where this is going? I am looking to get married, and I went to a website that's for wedding cakes. I saw a cake, and I wanted to eat that cake, so I imagined I was eating that cake. I already live this. I don't need a book called The Secret. Don't you live this already? I imagined I was eating that cake, and I spent a few minutes thinking about that cake, and I went home without thinking too much about the cake with frosting. When my mom came home from work that day, she had two slices of cake with frosting. They said they had a party at work, and she brought the leftovers home. That's my story. When you think of all the things that you could mentally picture in your mind to get, cake? Seriously? It's annoying, isn't it, to think that somebody is so fixated on cake? So there's a part of me that says, look, if you're going to envision things and attract them. By the way, this whole secret is based on a verse in the Bible. It's based on a verse in the Bible that specifically says this: whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And then there comes this power of positive thinking. I got to thinking, man, I'm not going to envision. If I had this power of attraction like this, if I had magnetic frequencies that were pulling things to me, I mean, maybe it's just me, but wouldn't you try to think of some things that are valuable, some things that are world-changing, right? Imagine the refugees and the orphans around the world who are literally being rescued out of their hurtful situations and positively imagine that it's going to happen to do some good in the world. Well, here's the thing. The book, The Secret, is about enjoying your life and living the happiest that you can live by getting anything and everything you could possibly want through the power of the law of attraction. Listen, it is the opposite of what Paul teaches the Philippians. The opposite. Paul teaches instead something completely different. What Paul says is that most people are unhappy for the most part because they don't get what they want. And it isn't just that they don't get what they want. Most people are unhappy, in some cases miserable. How many of you come across more and more people who are just miserable people most of the time who believe, I would be happy if only I had whatever. If I had the next job, if I had the degree, if I had the right career, if I had the right spouse, if I had more kids, if I had less kids, I would be happy. I would be happy if only I had something that I don't have. Here's what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching that for most people, we struggle with miserable unhappiness, where we gripe and complain and lash out, where we have a disruptive undertone of frustration and anger in our own hearts because we're unhappy. And our happiness is likely growing, listen, in the soil of our discontentment. That in our hearts, if there is discontentment, it makes soil for unhappiness to grow. And it's quite possible that if you're here today and you're struggling with just mood swings where you have high highs and you have low lows, you have high highs when you get the cake with the frosting and you're high, and then you realize there's only two pieces, and then you struggle with a mood swing down low. You have ups and downs. If you have highs and lows, is it possible that that's caused by discontentment? That in your heart, you believe that you would be happy if you had something more than what you already have. See, in the book The Secret, they would say your happiness is related to getting it. Paul says the secret is learning to live without it. Contentment doesn't come by getting more of what you want. Contentment is that which causes the happiness where we realize we have all we need. I remember, this hits all of us when we're kind of starting our life as a young adult, and if you get married young, you struggle with this. This is the sensation that I'm entitled to have those things that my parents had already earned for decades. I remember when Raquel and I were looking for our first home, of course, with the bank, we had qualified for 5 times what we could actually afford. And so we were looking at homes without knowing it that we couldn't afford. And we thought it was natural that you would actually move into a home, your very first home, and it would have the space and the furnishings of your parents' home. Then we discovered there was this thing called entry-level houses. And how many of you remember an entry-level vehicle, and you're driving your vehicle around thinking, this isn't like my parents' vehicle? I remember thinking that I can't believe I got stuck with a car that didn't have power steering. You remember when there were cars with no power steering? I was like, this is really hard to turn. I mean, I must have gotten the wrong car. No, my dad said it's called an entry-level vehicle. We had to actually, my feet went through the floor. We had to actually power it with our feet like this. When Raquel and I were furnishing our very first apartment, we had to learn that it's okay to have mismatched furniture. That there's nothing wrong with dining room chairs made of wicker. There's nothing wrong with not having china. You can have a stack of wicker paper plate holders. When company comes over, you put your paper plates in the wicker holder and you serve your guests. And here's what you learn. You learn that you can't have everything that you feel you're entitled to have. But for people, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to make that leap into learning to live with the secret of living in every situation. And here's the secret, it's contentment. That's how you discover happiness in any situation. I'm happy because I don't need what I want. I want things, but I don't need things. And in there, I discover contentment, which is the secret of happiness, living in every situation. So what that means is today, if you embrace this message, if you internalize this message, if this message takes root in your own heart and you start to see some fruit, what if it's possible that you can learn to live in such a way as that you don't experience any more unhappiness? What if it's possible that you embrace this and it grows roots in your heart and it bears the fruit of no more miserable moping around wishing I had something that I didn't already have? Wishing that my circumstances weren't different than they really are. No more impatiently lashing out. No more self-loathing about who I'm not and I wish I was more like, or I wish I was like someone else and I wish I had the life that someone else was living. And that's part of maturing and growing, isn't it? Part of growing up and part of maturing is this. A spiritually mature believer has learned to be content. You have this in your notes. A spiritually mature believer has learned to be content with whatever. Whatever. Whatever circumstances, whatever situations, whatever I have, whatever I don't have, I am just a whatever believer. And if I'm a whatever Christian, there's a maturity in my life. Look at verses 11b, which is the second half of verse 11 in chapter 4, and also verse 12. Let's read that together. For I have learned, what did Paul say? He learned it. What did he learn? He learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing. Or with everything. I have learned, again, he says, I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, whether it's with plenty or little. And here's what we discover. The secret to contentment is something that you have to learn. We are not born content. We are not naturally content. I still remember teaching my oldest, my firstborn, that she didn't need the pacifier. I was like, sweetie, you're 16 years old. It is so awkward. When she was a toddler, my wife made a chart. She's got the pacifier in her mouth. And my wife makes a chart. And every day she says, when we work our way down to this last day here, we're going to say bye-bye to your pacifier. And naturally, my kids, my daughter, naturally believed in her little toddler heart she needed the pacifier to sleep, needed the pacifier to rest, and so on. And I still remember Raquel and I having like a little ceremony around the garbage can when we counted down all the days and we were on the last day and she had to hold, we took pictures and everything, had to hold the pacifier over the garbage can and let it go. And even back then I was like, sweetie, do we really have to throw it away because Craigslist? I mean, you could probably make a couple dollars on Craigslist or something. But she lets it go, we wave bye-bye to the pacifier, and we try to teach our toddler, you don't need the pacifier. And it took days to wean her off of the pacifier. Listen, we are all born naturally desiring bigger, desiring better, desiring more. We are thrilled by nature to discover that something is new and improved. Even marketing firms know this, that if you want to sell toothpaste, you just have to convince people that this toothpaste is newer than the last one you bought. And it's more improved than the one that you bought before. And if you can convince people that something is new and improved, they will continue to buy the product, even though it, have you noticed all the new and improved everything? We are people who love upgrades. This is so embarrassing to admit to you, but I still get a little tickled when my app store, in my app store on my device, tells me, it notifies me that there are apps on my device that are being upgraded. I get a little tickled. Because it's going to be new. It's going to be something new and improved. It's going to be 2.0 or 3.0. We are people who like bigger, better, more. So here's what Paul is saying. We have to learn. This is something that we learn as we mature in our spiritual lives, because most of us do not naturally believe that what I have and what's happening around me is enough. It's enough. Typically, we find ourselves loving the sequel. I can't get over how many people sit and watch an almost 3-hour movie, and as soon as the movie is over, they start thinking, ooh, the sequel's gonna be good. Right? The movie just finished, and we're ready for the next one. Most of us are ready for the next one without ever having to be taught. Paul is carefully teaching believers who are trusted Jesus that contentment is something that fortifies us. It strengthens our heart. You have this in your notes. Contentment fortifies us to live in whatever situation. That means when you're wealthy, you're content, not arrogant. When you're living in poverty, you're content to live and make the best of, and still live. I still remember taking missions trips, and we would take missions trips to third world countries, and we would be with a bunch of teenagers or young adult Christians from America who really believed, I thought this too, we were going to export some of our happiness to people who were in poverty. I really believe this. And I thought that when we get there, we're going to see these people who are so miserable, so downtrodden because they realize they don't have the newest Xbox. And when we get there, we're going to be able to maybe help cheer them up a little bit. And when we got there, I was shocked to find out that these people were smiling with beautiful smiles. They were radiant with joy. And the people who sang in their worship services celebrated as dynamically as I've ever heard in my life. And I discovered that they had grown to be content in poverty. They had grown to realize that all they needed was their faith, all they needed was their family, and all they needed was a couple of friends. Even the children were outside running around with no shoes on, completely dirty, the same clothes every day that we were there for 10 days. Had no concern about it whatsoever, no care whatsoever. We're playing soccer back and forth, having as much fun as any American kid dressed in the latest name brand. They had learned that contentment is so much beyond whether you're in wealth or whether you're in poverty, and had applied to whatever situation. The fact is that Paul is content, the apostle, to live with whatever I have in every situation because, and this is the key, here's the secret, because his contentment is independent of the circumstances. His contentment is independent, separate, disconnected from his circumstances. That means you can sit in the DMV and you can watch the lines grind to a halt and still be content. Especially if you have your device and you can be productive. Contentment means no matter what's happening around you, it's separate from what's happening in your heart. Paul's contentment is focused, secondly. His contentment is utterly independent of the circumstances. And here's what it means. His contentment is not focused on what's happening around him, to him, or what he's receiving. His contentment is focused on all that he has in Christ Jesus. The treasure that has already been given to him in Christ Jesus. And so what that means is Paul had learned to be so content that even when the church family gave him an offering, he said, I'm thankful. I'm grateful for what you've given me. But I'm more thankful for the reward that you're going to receive for your own joy in giving. Paul could say, I so don't need your gift that I could be happy for you, rather than be more excited about what I received from you. I don't need your gift. I don't covet your gift. I appreciate your gift. But whatever the circumstances, that the Lord has appointed to me, I can still be content. And there's freedom to only want the reward for somebody who's given to you. So we have to be careful. We have to learn this secret, but we have to be careful. Now, when you start thinking things like, you know what, I want to be content. I would like to learn to be content. I want to grow to be content. I want to caution you because contentment is learned the hard way. Haven't you come to discover that anything worth knowing is learned in difficult circumstances? This is no different. See, Paul says that God teaches contentment through progressive detachment. What he's referring to here is that over time, God has progressively brought circumstances into his life to start chiseling away at his desire for bigger, better, and more. And over time, he has, one degree by another, learned to be more content and more content as God progressively detaches him or weans him off of things or weans him off of pleasant circumstances. So, you know, he has little by little gotten used to circumstances. I remember learning this lesson. I still, for some reason, I don't know why this is true, but I still struggle to fly on planes. I've flown plenty of times that it ought to be easy, but I continue to get knots in my stomach. I continue to feel like I'm putting myself at risk. And somebody once said to me, I've mentioned this to you before, you know, I'm fine because I've just come to believe that if it's your time, it's your time. And I always think the same thing. Well, what if it's the pilot's time? What if it's the passenger next to me? What if it's their time? If it's any of our time, it's all of our time. Isn't that true? So I have not gotten comfortable with flying. And I still recall the very first, you remember the first time you flew and you hit some serious turbulence? I mean, we hit turbulence on occasion where people were squealing and screaming, and I thought, this is alarming. I started reaching for the oxygen mask. I had already put my head between my knees, assuming the crash position. I thought, something's wrong. But a few of the passengers around me were still reading. Some of them were still sleeping. They had this pillow. They used to give you a blanket. They were all covered up. I was thinking to myself, what is the deal here? And here's what happened. There are some people who, over time, began to learn that this kind of experience is normal. It's very, very common. There is nothing to be alarmed about. Over time, they have been detached from this idea in their mind that it's all, things are, when you fly, it's always gonna be smooth. It's always gonna be peaceful. But there are some of us who have not gotten used to that. We have not been trained that way. And we continue to panic when things are turbulent around us. What Paul is teaching his church is, little by little, and how did Paul learn that? See, Paul didn't learn this this very easily. It was hardship after hardship after hardship after hardship. Contentment does not come easily, and it doesn't come free. Listen to how Paul learned this. Paul said, we endure troubles. He was telling his story to the church at Corinth. He said, we endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, sleepless nights without food. People despise us, slander us, call us imposters. We are ignored. We live close to death, beaten. Our hearts ache. We are poor. We owe nothing. He also later describes being persecuted and shipwrecked. Paul had learned to be content in all of these circumstances. And sometimes you and I, we don't get this right. We think persecution is something far different. I think for a lot of us, the idea that we would learn, so here's what I wanted to throw out to you. What if it's possible that you're facing trouble, hardship, calamity, some ways you feel beaten and imprisoned and you're trapped and you don't have a choice? What if it's possible? What if it's possible? That degree by degree by degree, God is purging your attachment to circumstances, and he's purging your attachment to things. He's purging your attachment to feeling entitled to anything. And you might be thinking, you don't understand, Pastor, if you knew how long I was out of work, if you knew how much money that has been drained out of our savings, if you knew how much turmoil is going on in my family, if you knew, here's what God always does. He always uses every circumstance to progressively detach us from our situations to help us find contentment in every and any and whatever circumstances. That's how God works. And we have to learn that, and we learn that through hardship. He weans us away from things, and contentment is that which defines or marks mature believers. Contentment. The strength you need, this is in your notes too, the strength you need to do everything has already been given to you. I am going to read to you one of the most often quoted verses out of the Bible. It is tattooed on the bodies of athletes. It is oftentimes quoted among celebrities who get a chance to say something in the microphone, in the news, or you can just about find it anywhere on the internet quoted, and here it is. Paul teaches this, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And the idea here is that I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to do something that is remarkable. I have the ambition to take on a challenge in my life that I've never taken on before. And God is going to give me the strength to do anything and everything I could possibly imagine. It's like Evel Knievel before he jumps the fiery pit, saying, somehow quoting this Bible verse, and then doing the sign of the cross saying, God is going to give me strength. This isn't what the verse means. The verse does not mean you can do superhero things with the strength of God. In fact, we find out otherwise. What this means is, the plain meaning is that you can do all things that God has asked you to do. Any kind of circumstance you find yourself in, the strength that you need to overcome in that situation or circumstance, listen, the strength has already been provided. It's not new strength. It is strength that's already been provided to do what? You can do all things, whatever God assigns you to do, through the one who gives you strength, whatever circumstances, you can do that with almost nothing. You can do it with everything. You can do it on an empty stomach. You can do it on a full stomach. You can do it with plenty or with little. Paul is saying, I am content because I trust the one who strengthens me to help me to endure whatever he assigns me to endure. One person put it on Twitter like this just recently. I loved it. I can do all things through him that strengthens me to define our ambition. It doesn't define our ambition. Instead, Paul wrote that to define our contentment. I can endure all things because Christ gives me strength. He is satisfying and gratifying that I wouldn't need anything different than I already have. So we're going to need to be able to handle this practically. So let me give you two things that you can do to start moving towards this level of maturity in your own heart. Number one, you first must confront your coveting heart. You must confront your coveting heart. You must confront your heart and tell your heart, I know you. I already know you. I know that when you see it, you want it. I know that when you experience it, you need to experience it again. How many of you have a heart? I mean, you just know. You already know. I should say this. I know that most of us have a heart that crave that which we don't already have, especially if we see it. This is why I struggle going into Costco. I never know what I need until I get to Costco, and then I realize I need it. Look at all these things I need. I had no idea. And now I have Amazon on my device, and it tells me things that I want before I even knew that the product existed. Amazon's keeping track of what I've already purchased to suggest I might want something else similar to it. Now I don't get just the enjoyment of buying something. Now I live with the misery of not buying something better that Amazon is suggesting I may have bought. My eyes tell me I need more. My eyes tell me I need bigger. My eyes tell me I need better. Some of you sit with people who are having jobs that you wish you worked. You're sitting with families that you wish were more like your family. Some of you are living a life that, compared to someone else, is causing you to be miserable because you feel in your own mind that you need or entitled to or wish you had, I'd be happy if I just vacationed like they vacationed. If I had what they had. If I was given what they were given. And you might say, Pastor, I'm not sure that's me. Here's how you can tell. Because a lot of us as adults, we have learned a particular way of covering our behaviors, and it's quite possible that without even knowing it, that when you and I don't get what we want, we pout about it. But because we're adults, we pout on the inside, not on the outside. But when you don't get what you want, When you don't get the place in the line that you feel like you are entitled to. When you don't get the raise that you were promised. When you somehow are let down by your boss, or you're let down by someone who didn't deliver on what they promised. Are you a pouter? And secondly, some of us go so far as to punish those who don't give us what we feel we're entitled to have. We're pouting and we're punishing. We're pouting and we're punishing. Why would we do that? Because we feel entitled to more than we have. Because our coveting heart is lashing out. And we have to look at ourselves and say, look, heart, this is sin. You're coveting more than God has provided for you. And you have to learn contentment. And that brings me to number two. You must cultivate contentment in your own heart. Cultivate, it takes time. Some of you cultivate gardens. How long does it take? A whole season. Seasons of time that we cultivate contentment in our own heart. This is not something we learn naturally. We are not naturally restful or contentment. And what if it's possible that what's happening in your life now is cultivating this kind of contentment? Let me put it another way. Maybe this would be helpful. If you can do without anything, you'll find the strength to do everything. This is what Paul's teaching. If you can do without anything, you'll find the strength to do everything. You won't lose strength. You'll have the strength you need because no matter what happens, no matter what anything, no matter whatever is happening in any circumstance, you find yourself growing in contentment. Enough and contentment are relative to what we feel ourselves to need. And so what this means, and let me throw this out, embrace yourself for this. I believe it's so important for you and I to learn to fast food so that we can indeed begin to cultivate a heart that is able to live without. Now, some of you, I mean, think of this, fasting food. I want you to know that your pastor fasts every day. In between every meal, I'm fasting. And you also probably didn't know this. I'm not supposed to tell you about my fasting because in the scriptures, Jesus says, you know, it's a big secret. Don't one hand should know it. But listen, every night, your pastor's fasting. Every night, from the time I go to sleep, from the time I wake up, I'm without food. I go without food. I know some of you, I'm just trying to be transparent with you. Listen, imagine this. Imagine if we challenged our heart, to cultivate our heart, we decided we're going to fast food sometimes, and for others, it's media. Don't you feel like there are times where if you fasted media, or if you fasted entertainment, or if you fasted things like this, look, it doesn't make you more holy, but it makes you more content. And for some of us, we feel like if we went without media, or we went with some kind of connectivity, the oxygen would be sucked right out of our lungs, and we would just implode, perhaps. But we cultivate that by going without it. And we have to cultivate that because it's unnatural to us. For some of us, it's not food. For some of us, it's not media. But we would do very well, and we would grow up and mature and cultivate our own contentment in our own heart if we fasted shopping. When I said that at the first service, a couple of people put their hands over their ears like, this is where I'm out. I'm not listening. Shopping. Haven't you already learned in some cases that when you go out and about, you leave all of your money at home, right? Because you know what's going to happen. For others, it might be learning to fast words like me and words like I. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to mention it. Me and I'm going to purge it from my vocabulary for a period of time so I'm not thinking about what I need and what I want, or I'm not thinking of myself. And here's how we know that we're cultivating a content heart. You have this in your notes. We rest and we rejoice. We rest and we rejoice in a God who supplies all of our needs in Christ Jesus. So a lot of us, I think, have thought of this verse when we are short financially, and we claim this promise and we say, God will supply all your needs. And we think, he's got 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. There's no reason why he can't help me pay some bills. Here's what he says. That the riches that have been supplied by God are not financial material riches. They are the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And we rest in those and we rejoice in those. And when we are satisfied in those, we don't have to look for or crave or need something else. What Paul is teaching here is that really the degree in which you are satisfied in Jesus is the degree in which we will live the secret of being content in any circumstance. God has already, many of you have come across preachers on television who have made this somehow have made this verse about God providing for you, and you hear things like supply all your needs from his glorious riches, and you're like, yes. Robert Tilton wrote a book, and I swear this is the cover. You can look it up yourself. Here's the title of it: How to Get Rich and Have Everything You've Ever Wanted. A TV evangelist. How to Get Rich and Have Everything You've Ever Wanted. Here's what, if you read the Bible, here's what you discover. We are rich, and we have everything we could possibly imagine, and it's found in the glorious riches of knowing and being known by God through Christ. Now, keep this in mind. Jesus is not a path or a channel by which God provides all of himself to us. He is, in fact, the well in which everything God is has been deposited. We don't find everything that we're needing through Christ. We find what we need in Christ. Amen. He indeed alone by himself is complete. He is the sum of all of the blessings. He is the sum of every last character and attribute of God that is lovely and beautiful, and it is summed up in Jesus. And ultimately, you have in Christ the strength to face death. What better riches is there than the Father providing for us the blood of the Lamb, where if we, by faith, hide ourselves in and under the blood, death passes over us? Right? Do you think that the Israelites in Exodus, when the angel of death, or however it was that God took the lives of the firstborn Egyptians, that when that angel passed over, do you think that there was anybody in these Hebrew families saying, well, that's good and everything, but man, have you seen our living conditions? No, they were satisfied and gratified that everything they could possibly need, life and rest and joy, was found in the glorious riches that have been provided for us, not through Jesus, in Jesus. And when we are satisfied and gratified in who Jesus is, we are able to detach ourselves from needing bigger, needing better, and needing more. We can find the strength we need to face that which we are facing now, but it only comes in the well of contentment. Let's pray together. Father.